Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I think we can do that better. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. You know, today we are looking at that amazing story of Emmaus. And it is an amazing story. So let's put it in the form of a movie script. I think this story really fits that. All right, so here it is. Peter and the other disciple are walking to Emmaus. Emmaus is about an hour walk from Jerusalem, 7 miles, you know, give or take. And Peter and the other disciple are talking about the recent events in Jerusalem. You know, the death of Jesus Christ and all this other stuff that had happened. Now, you got to remember, even though this is the third day, they didn't know that the resurrection had happened yet. Now, remember, this is another gospel. Last week we had the story of Mary Magdalene meeting Jesus. Okay, remember? Because she said, when she got down and did that, I guess that was 2 weeks ago. But the thing is, all the Gospels aren't exactly the same because it's from a different viewpoint. But on this timeline, this was the third day after the crucifixion. So, the two disciples were walking and talking with each other about all the events that had happened when a stranger comes up to them and asks, "What are you two talking about? What's so exciting?" So they tell him about all the events of Jesus going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and how exciting it was. And then how the people turned on him. He went through 3 trials. He was crucified and put into a tomb. You know, so they went from great joy to great sadness all in the space of 1 week. So the stranger, and here's what I find it very interesting, starts telling the two apostles of all the scriptures that prophesy the coming of a risen Lord. He goes through all the scriptures. First of all, he had to be a pretty knowledgeable person to know all the scriptures of prophecy, especially when you get into all the stuff in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Malachi is just full of prophecy. But by this time, they had reached Emmaus. It was getting towards sunset. And Peter and John asked the stranger, "Come join us for the evening meal." And, you know, Jesus, "Well, you know, I want to go on," because it says in the scripture, and he thought he wanted to go further. And they said, "No, come join us. It's too late. You know, break bread with us." So Jesus did. So he took the bread. He blessed it, and he broke it. And the reason the eyes were open is he said the words of institution. The same thing he had done on the Last Supper. John Gill, who is that Baptist theologian I really like, really talked about this, is the fact that the way that their eyes were open is because of what Jesus said that day. And then Jesus revealed himself. But what happened right after that? He disappeared. The miracle had been accomplished. They saw the risen Lord. They knew the resurrection had happened. And so right then, they ran back to Jerusalem to share with the other apostles what they had seen with their own eyes. Wouldn't that be a great movie? Heck, I'd pay money to go see it. You got to remember, the movie is to a short story where to get into an actual book, you need one of those mini dramas or things that goes over many days. But I think this would make a great movie. But what's the message of these scriptures? You know, the Bible just doesn't have things at face value. I've told you about that prophet at seminary that every time you saw something new in the Bible, "The Holy Spirit has spoken to me." Why? Because he revealed something new to him. And the Holy Scripture does that in Scripture all the time. Have you ever sat down sometimes and read something and said, "Wait a second, it means this"? It's like getting in your car. You got a favorite song, right? Turn on the car, radio comes on. "Oh, yeah." So you're sitting there. "Oh, this is great." And then it comes on, you turn on the car. that song comes up, I want to listen to this, turn the channel. As the song changed, your perception of it has changed. So when you sit down to read the scripture and you see something new, the Holy Spirit has opened your perception to see something new in scripture. I think that is a wonderful gift from the Lord. But what's the message of the scripture? Well, basically, Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He appeared to the two disciples. But Jesus always has something more in what he does, doesn't he? I think so. All right, so I was thinking, what would be not the hidden message, but what else is here? Well, one of the things we do as Lutheran Christians is we go through the Bible on a three-year rotation. Okay, so in other words, we do almost all the Bible, read it in church in 3 years. Why? It goes back to when people didn't have Bibles. They were too expensive. Well, if you don't hear the word, remember, faith comes from hearing. Okay, so that's why we do that. So let's look at that epistle lesson for answers to that question, what else is here? Well, Peter really tells us a lot about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and the message he shared with the apostles. All right, do me a favor. Pull up your epistle lesson today, and we'll look at that scripture together. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, one of the things that as we study in the catechism, every time it leads us into scripture, it says, we must fear and love God. Does that mean we're supposed to be afraid of God? No. The biblical meaning of fear is to respect. All right, so we put it here. Conduct yourselves with respect throughout the time of your exile. Takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? More important meaning. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Ransom. What does the word redeem mean? To ransom. That's what it means. That's what Peter says it here. So when you ransom something, you have to pay for it, don't you? All right, so Jesus paid for our redemption. Okay, and as it goes on here, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So here's the end of that message. We are saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Now, this is out of the catechism. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Some of it's put up in there. You know, the Apostles' Creed is separated into three sections. The Father, which is creation. Redemption, which is the Son, and our ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. We call it sanctification, or to be made holy. Well, during this time of Easter, which in the church lasts 8 weeks, 7 weeks, plus the next one, we are looking at the resurrection in depth. And Peter really does a wonderful job, I think, of explaining the meaning of the resurrection. Okay? We are saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Not with gold and silver. What's he call them? Perishable things. Well, I didn't think gold and silver were perishable. Anything that is not of God is perishable. Let's take a look at the small catechism. And this is in the second article. You know, I've already quoted the third article. I came up with my own reason for faith. Here's what it says in the second article. And this is about the death, resurrection, and eternal life of our Lord. So, I believe in Jesus Christ is the way that starts. So what does it mean? There's that great question. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten from the Father from eternity. In other words, Jesus has always been with the Father. Anytime we see in the Old Testament, and an angel of the Lord, that's usually Jesus doing the Lord's work. And also true man. Jesus was man, Jesus was divine. One of the things that I always thought, it's like taking two boards and gluing them together. No, it's not. Why? Because he's both at the same time. This still keeps him separate. See what I'm getting at? It's hard for us to understand how he can both be God and a man at the same time. You know who had a lot of trouble with that was John Calvin. John Calvin, at the Lord's Supper, did not believe that Jesus came to be with us in this meal. Jesus is a man. He's sitting on the right-hand side of God. How can he come down from heaven and be in every church in all the world at the same time? Good question. You know, that's downplaying the divine part of Jesus. So he believes that our spirit leaves our body, goes to heaven, communes with God, and then comes back to our body. Scripture doesn't say that. You know, and so if it doesn't say it, don't add it. So we believe. Why? Because when Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood, I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. Don't you? You know, and so when we talking about this stuff, don't change things. Scripture is really good. And continue, who has redeemed me. Remember, redemption and ransom are the same thing. They're both to pay a debt. A lost and condemned person purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And here it is, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. There it is, 1 Peter. You know, Scripture is good, isn't it? Because it explains to us what is happening. And with his innocent suffering and death, the Lamb without blemish, the perfect sacrifice, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. And Luther always puts this in there. This is most certainly true. Why? Because it comes out of Scripture. And we're using Scripture to explain our faith. Well, as this explanation states, we need to approach our Savior, our Redeemer, the person who ransomed us, in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Innocence and blessedness. How are we supposed to approach our Savior? As little children. Because don't we always start our prayers, our Heavenly Father to God? Isn't Jesus part of that Godhead? Okay. I mean, wouldn't any of us give our eye teeth to be able to sit at Jesus' feet like that? I know I would. In other words, if we approach him as little children, our eyes are wide open in wonder. We don't try and put an adult explanation on it. We experience the Savior. We experience his love. And we experience the gift of redemption so we can have eternal life with him in heaven. That's why this story of Emmaus is so amazing. It's the amazing story that amazes us with his glory. Folks, this is what awaits us in our next plane of existence. One of the things when I was at the VA hospital, I've shared this with you, I was with a lot of people who made that transition from their earthly life to their heavenly life. And many times, they did that, even if they couldn't talk, with a smile on their face and reaching out. What did they see that I didn't, that was there? Peace in Jesus Christ, who's welcoming them to heaven.
Amen.
What a wonderful world this would be. I think Satchmo had it right, didn't he? I see. We ought to sing that again. We haven't done that for a while. My friends and the people of God, respond with amen.
Amen.
You know, to be righteous and innocent and blessed, let's use our childlike eyes. Amen.
Amen.